So anyway, fathers, happy Father's Day. It's a good day, isn't it? Happy Father's Day. What a privilege to be a father. Being a sire of children does not make you necessarily a father. A father who is one who loves, who sacrifices, who gives his all for the sake of his children. And you don't even have to be a good father of your own children that you've sired. You can be a father figure to other people in your life, in the lives around you. You can be an example of what fatherhood truly does mean and be an exemplary example of what fatherhood. See, as a natural father, the better father you are to those who are your children, your grandchildren, or those around you. G'day, matey. You doing all right? You come up to help me? Have you come up to help? Do you want to say something?
You want to say something?
No? Okay. No, he doesn't want to say anything. He's warming up. What was I talking about? Yeah, gives people a true picture of what the father heart of the Lord truly is. Sadly, too many of us grow up with a very wrong view of the father heart of God because we haven't had what true love of a father should be represented as. And therefore, it is our view of father heart of God gets affected by that, and it takes us years, and we still live with hang-ups, and some of us will live with hang-ups until the day we die. You know what? If we can produce that image into the hearts and lives of children of all sorts of ages, how much better it will be for them. It's a responsibility for us all. So anyway, happy Father's Day. So Beau and I have got a few things that we want to share this morning. Roughly around that whole area of being father, of actually being men and women of God, etc., etc. So I want to kick off first of all. I'm going to say something about my favorite, really my favorite portion of scripture of it that exemplifies for me what our attitude should be as men of God. Because this is what I believe. If you are a born-again Christian believer, you are a man of God. This standing up the front here does not define me as a man of God. What defines me as a man of God is this: I am a follower of God. I'm a lover of Christ. He loves me. I give him my heart. God is my heavenly Father. I'm no longer away from him. I'm up close and personal to him. That makes me a man of God. So if you as a man in here can go, yes, I'm in that category as well. I'm a born-again believer and Jesus is my Lord, and I do my best to follow after the things of God, you are a man of God. End of the story. I love this little story here of, and guys, some of you have already, you've heard about me talk about this previously, and I make no apology. The story's out of 2 Samuel chapter 10. It's a story, we pick up a story of the Ammonite, about the Ammonite king Naash, who dies. And his son Hanun succeeds him as king. And at that time, the king, King David was still around. So this king, Nahash, was the king of the Ammonites. Did I already say that? I'd already said that. David was the king of Israel. And at that time, David and Nahash, they were friends. They worked together in different things. So this other king dies. So David says, hey, look, we need to send some guys out here to say, hey, look, really sorry. We're here to support you, Hanun. We support you now that you have now succeeded. You are now the king. So David sends out a group of guys out to say, hey, look, we're here for you. Immediately this young king freaks out and his advisors freak out saying, David's up to no good. What he's doing is he's sending out people to spy us out so he can come and take us out. He can destroy us. In fact, it wasn't the situation until David wanted to show his support of them. So King Hanun's men, They say, hey, we need to send out a message that we're not prepared for David to do this to us. So they capture these, what do they call it, emissaries? Envoys? What was the other word, Phil?
Emissaries.
We captured these guys. They shaved half their beards off. One side of their beard they shaved off, and they cut their tunics off at the waist. Okay? So men in those days wore tunics. Because of hot weather, there was nothing on underneath, okay? They didn't have their Marks and... They didn't have their, you know, whatever. I was going to say Marks and Spencers, but really, their boxer shorts. I was going to say their... what's a nice designer label? Nigel? And Gabriel? Nigel and Gabriel, what are the good designer labels? Because these are the designer, but so your boss boxer shorts. They didn't have any Hugo Boss boxer shorts on underneath. So they were naked from the waist down. So it was like Simon and I having half our beards shaved off. It would be, you know, it's disrespectful. You know, we like these beards. That's why we've got them on our faces. For those guys, it meant a lot. They were naked from the waist down. Huge shame upon them. And so naturally, David is a little bit annoyed about this whole situation. He goes, right, we're going to take these guys out. They cannot treat us like that. I want to do them. You know, I want to do them in. I want to, you know, he rose up. So he sent out two of his nephews. They were the sons of his sister, Zeruiah. So they were David's nephew. Sent them out to go out there to actually take these guys out. So the Ammonites heard them coming, and they hired our Aramean soldiers, 20,000 infantry, 1,000 men from the king of Makkah, and 12,000 men from Tob. So he sent out Joab, who was the strongest fighter, and his brother Abishai. They were going out to lead these with all the fighting men of Israel. Just not two men, but with all the fighting men of Israel. And they were incredibly outnumbered. To the front, to the side, and behind them. And then Joab says to Abishai, so Joab's the commander of the army at the time, Abishai's his younger brother, so Joab says to him, if the Arameans are too much for me, you help me, and if the Ammonites prove too much for you, I'll come and help you. Courage, we'll fight with might and main for our people and for the cities of our God, and God will do whatever he sees needs doing. That's out of the Message translation. Out of the Amplified translation, it puts it like this. Joab said to Abishai, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, I will come to help you. And then he says these words, be courageous and let us show ourselves courageous for the benefit of our people. Show ourselves courageous for the benefit of our people and the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. There are two things that stand out to me in that little bit of scripture there at the end. Benefit our people, be courageous to benefit our people and the cities of our God. Two things there, our people. What it causes in me, it reminds me of this. Who are our people? Who are your people? My people start with this. This is how it starts. It's my family. It starts with Bo. It starts with Haley and Josh. It's with my grandchildren, with my in-laws. It goes on to, I don't have any parents now, so I can't pray for my parents. It then talks about my relations. It talks about my friends. People who are part of my life, people who are connected to me, whom I am connected to, not just in a circle of what we have here at LVC, but those beyond who have a connection with me, friends, work colleagues, you know, it could be for you, family, your husband or wife, your children, grandchildren, parents, brothers, sisters, etc., etc., friends, work colleagues. Who are your people that you need to stand courageously for? The other part of it was he said, we'll stand courageous for the benefit of our people and the cities of our God. Cities of our God. The cities of our God were places that God set aside for his people to dwell in or inhabit. You know what? We are now his people. True? We, you and I, are now his people. Therefore, I think we can easily say where we habit, the places we dwell in, the towns we dwell in, the city we dwell in, the village we dwell in, whatever it may be, these places are the places that are the cities of God now. Because we, the people of God, dwell in those places. So what does this mean? You and I, and I speak to us men first of all, because it was men who went out to fight. You and I as men, we need to be those who stand up courageously for our people, those whom we love, those who we have responsibility for, those who we are connected for. We need to be those who stand up courageously in the place of prayer, in the place of spiritual stuff. And then we need to be those who stand for the sake of where we dwell. Wherever we dwell, we need to be those who stand up and pray and seek the heart of God. This all talks about the whole idea of us being truly being men of God as warriors for God. Honey, your turn.
On Monday night, when Yaku was leading prayer, we followed the first Monday on the prayer devotional. But then he said, I want to add something else to that. I want to add to pray for the leaders of the households, because we were praying for leaders, national leaders. You know, Timothy exhorts us, first of all, let our prayers be for the leaders. So we were, he said, I want to add leaders of households. And that's not just men, because obviously there are some women who are solo parents and they lead their households as well. But it just struck me. It just struck me. That just somehow found touched a chord in me about leading households, because, you know, families, nations are made up of the society, and societies are made up of families. And just leading, praying for those who are leading the households just got me. It really touched me emotionally and spiritually, and I went, yeah, that is exactly right on. That's where the prayer needs to be. And so I was just thinking about that. I was thinking about godly men. I was thinking about the hard yards that godly men, that it is for God type of men, because the constraint upon the world, the world culture is so strong to force men to have to be at the coalface of employment, and consumerism drives families to want to have more and more and more and more. And I think that's hitting somewhere in the key earners of the family. And it just began to just germinate in me, God, help people who are leading families, help the household leaders to lead well, help the household leaders to put you as a priority. And it got me thinking about the first household leader, the first man who led his household, Adam with Eve in the enclosure in that garden of Eden, that garden of intimacy where God walking and talking in the cool of the evening. That's actually the model of a godly household, if you like. And I'm not talking geographically about a garden, and I'm not talking about joining a naturist club, and I'm not talking about anything in those literal sense. I'm talking about God commissioning a man to have a protective, guarding attitude in the place where God has set him, with the covenant partner that God has provided, in order that the children of that, whether they be of the womb or whether they be spiritual children that come from that union, they have a God reference, then they have God intimacy built in, and they have a bigger picture of destiny going on. And that just reminded me, and some of you have heard this, but I really just asked Jeff if I could remind you, in the Hebrew sense, the word for father is Abba. And it's made up of the Aleph and the Bet. And in the ideogrammic language, the ancient Hebrew is really interesting, because, as I've said before and taught you before, that there are images that had concepts. And I'm going to remind you, Abba is made up of two Hebrew letters, the Aleph and the Bet. The concept behind the Aleph was the pictorial letter looked like an ox's head, and it meant the first strength, or first strong authority. And the bet looked like a house. So when you put the first strong authority and the house together, and you couple it with the sense of father, what you get is, in the Hebrew sense, that father is the first strong authority in the house. the first strong authority in the house, because I'm thinking Father's Day. I'm thinking men of God having to stand up and take their place. And I know in this age of almost militant feminism that people are going to say, oh, women have been downtrodden, and how dare you say that men are the head of their home. Well, I didn't say it, God did. Doesn't mean that they're the leader in their home, but they're definitely the head of their home. They're the first strong authority in the home, which obviously leads us to say two things. One, the authority needs to be right. Needs to be right. And second, it needs to be accepted. That's the whole deal about submission. And then I thought about the Hebrew word and the Hebrew concept behind the word for brother. The Hebrew word for brother is ach. Ach. It's the aleph and the chet. Okay? The aleph, I said, is the first strong authority. Strength, first strong authority. And the chet is a picture of a fence. And I loved it. So that means brother, and the term is gender neutral, so it could apply to sisters as well. Ach means the first strong fence in your life. And I started thinking about us being the family of God. Because you see, when we started to pray for the household leaders who were in here, and as I have been doing all week, I began to realize that each of us have a responsibility to be a first strong godly fence for our brothers and sisters. A fence encloses and surrounds. And I can tell you there have been some of you, and I've been surrounding you in prayer because I really, that let's pray for the people who lead houses. You have burst in on my week, I have to tell you, and taken up a lot of my prayer time this week. And I've been grateful to do it because I've felt Holy Spirit say, they're leaders of houses. Now listen, build a fence around them in prayer. Enclose my good plans for them in prayer. Stake yourself as a spiritual fence to keep the enemy out from them. And I was like, oh God, that we could catch that as a family, brothers and sisters, being that first strong fence. You know what that means? It means I've come to guard and protect. It means I haven't come to criticize and tear down. I've had Holy Spirit on my case saying to me, teaching me something, taking ground. Stop having so many opinions. You have too many opinions. You cannot be a strong fence around people's lives if you're just going to have opinions about their lives. It's part of the curse of being pastors. You get to know a lot of stuff. And you know what? When you know a lot of stuff, you could almost think that you have a right to think about that stuff and view it with your own ridiculously limited wisdom. I felt the push of Holy Spirit in me this week saying, be a strong fence, be a strong sister in the Lord. Surround and protect. There's intimacy I want. There's fruit I want from that family. Protect them in prayer, Bo. Now, I've had seasons and moments of that. But like I said, when Jeff spoke that, there are voices in here that need to be heard. It was like I woke up. I was like, where has my voice been in prayer? Where has my voice been in prayer? I found myself just continually praying. When my mouth is shut, I'm communing with Holy Spirit. I'm speaking in tongues or I'm listening. I have felt the power of the prayer push this week. And I want to say that. I want to say that it's Father's Day. So be that first strong authority in your house that points and shows, as Jeff said, the Father heart of God. And be the first strong fence in each other's life, you know what? So that more of God in each one of us, eh? Brother to brother, sister to sister, shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm. It's a picture of a powerful army. And the feedback that we have got from people is about a sense of God's unity. I sent it to Tim. I said, look, I'll just lay it before you. A, critique it for me. Do you think I've missed anything out of that? And B, if you want to join us in this because you're of the house. He went, I'm joining. I'm of the house. I might be down here in Exeter. But oh, that is my house. And he sent me back feedback. And he said, I sense about the unity. I sense about God's pleasure. He said, I sense over you guys at Lee Valley Church. You've withstood a lot. He said, and I feel like God is going to give you things you haven't even asked for. It's a time of increase and a season of prominence He said, as in Solomon's time, I feel that God is going to give the church increase and raise it in profile and prominence. Really good things. Other people sent back and they said they felt that our prayers were as incense going up, that it was as unity was coming. It's powerful what God is calling us into. And mothers, the word for mother is amma, aleph again. Whenever you see the aleph, it's about strong, controlling strength. And the picture, word concept that associates with the Hebrew letter mem, which is amma, it's the aleph and the mem, is a picture of like waters, strong waters. Mother is the first life-giving waters. And of course, it's in the womb of a mother that life comes forth, and she reveals that. I wanted to leave those three thoughts with us because we can be, those of us who are fathers, strong authorities in our house and represent the father heart of God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's be strong fences that enclose and surround and protect our one another. And those who are mothers, let's be strong life-giving influences with who God gives us. And then I wanted to share very, very quickly about God in marriage, because I know that in the prayer and fasting, lots of stuff is going to get raised up, okay? Lots of stuff is. And that's okay, because God is in it. I wanted to just share around this whole concept of the Hebrew concept of man, wife, man, husband, woman, wife, stroke, fire, because the two words are built around the Hebrew word for fire. And I owe this to Frank Seekins. I love watching about the ancient Hebrew language. And when he bought this, it was just like an absolute revelation. So we're thinking about Father's Day. We're thinking that fathers have children, they also have wives. And this is the thought that I want to just seed with you and leave with you. The Hebrew word for fire is ish. The aleph and the sheen. In the concept, the pictorial concept of the aleph is an ox, strong, controlling authority, first strength, but the sheen is of devouring teeth. So the picture, when you put it together, is a strong, controlling, devouring force. Yeah, and I think that pretty well sums up what fire is. Yeah? But the words for man and women have the word for fire in them. Who knows that that's actually true? Marital distress is like a devouring fire in the midst of you. The word for man in Hebrew is ish. It's the aleph, it's the yod, and the yod, the pictorial picture of the yod, is like an arm outreached, and it signifies the divine presence. So you've got aleph, first strong controlling authority. You've got the divine presence is in the name of man, as of course it is, because what? God was made in whose image? A man was made in whose image? God's image. So you have the aleph and you have the yod, and then you have the sheen, the devouring teeth. It doesn't take much to understand that if you take God out of a man's life, what are you left with? You're left with fire, right? Now you find a man who, and this is the destiny of all men, that they should be strong, having the divine presence in their life, so that the devouring that will come to them is overcome by the divine presence, and they in turn are the ones who actually take God into their situation. That's the overall broad strokes of God picture. And then he finds a woman, and the Hebrew word for woman is Isha. She also has fire in her name because, hell yeah, she has the aleph, Ish. She has the sheen, the devouring teeth, yes. Women, you need to be a lot more honest, yes. Look in there, all beautiful. I'd never devour with this mouth. This is the mouth that kisses my children and that eats my husband alive. And she has the hay. She has the hay, the H. She has the aleph, the strong controlling strength in her life, because let me tell you, in Proverbs 31, where it says, it talks about a virtuous woman, That word is so far removed from the Hebrew, which actually means powerful. Powerful. In the 15th century, when they talked about someone being their helper, it meant that person is the one who comes running to your rescue when you say, help. So when God said, I'll give you Adam, I'm going to give you a helpmate, what he meant was, Adam, when it gets too much for you and you go, help, Eve's going to come to your rescue. Oh, no, that's Bible. That's Bible. God ordained already that female man, she would be mighty in her own right. She would be powerful in her own right. He put fire in her own right. But she also, she has to have the hay of that ish. And that hay means actually look, behold, life. Now we know that her body is made to look, behold, life. But she's also the one who can look and see and say, hey, God, man, who has fire and God in the midst of fire. God put us together. The difference in our names is the yod and the hey, the y and the h, which make what? The name of God. Yeah. If you take the yod and the hey out of ish and isha, what are you left with? Fire twice. Fire twice. You're left with fire, fire. You're left with double fire. You know that in the Hebrew, right, anytime anything is doubled up, like it's worse than doubly bad. Yeah? It's like exponentially bad. God's got a plan, a union for us. We're thinking about fathers today, and we're just speaking off the cuff to you, pouring out something out of our own hearts, an image that we see. Our Christian communities, we're God men and God women. Who have got the fire, but the fire of God in their midst. The presence, the divine presence flowing in them to stand up and be the ach, the brother and the sister, the strong guarding fence. To be faithful, life-giving, life-bringing. Otherwise, do you know what? We are all just destined dust to be consumed. It's only Yah, it's only God in our midst who makes the difference and will separate us from living or truly living.
Very, very cool. Very cool. Does anybody remember the movie from, I think it was 2006 or 2007, 300? Remember the movie? Depiction of the Battle of Thermo... Wow, like your memories. I love it. How many people, how many Spartans were in that? Oh, it's a hard one, that one, isn't it? Yeah, fought against an insurmountable army, 480 BC. Estimates say that the Greek city-states had an army of roughly 7,000 men, who the Persians were invaded with an invading army of 800,000 strong. And at the front line of those 7,000 were these 300 Spartan warriors. You know what? There are some similarities, a whole lot of similarities between these Spartan soldiers and the movie 300 and the reality of where we need to stand in the spiritual realm. These guys were warriors, trained from the age of anywhere from 7 to 10 ages, 10 years of age, taken aside, usually around about 7 years of age, taken aside, trained for 10 years to be warriors. To be warriors, so trained up that they, what their sword and everything became just an extension of who they were, who they actually were. It became something that was just automatic for them. Just they lived it out. See, you know what? A warrior fights to protect himself, protect others, sorry, not himself, to protect others. A true warrior fights to protect others. A rebel fights for himself and himself only, and a wimp fights for no one at all. That's from Frank Seacom. Seacons. I think keep on saying Frank Seacom. Was it Frank Seacom, the singer? Harry Seacom. Well, he was even miles away with that. Okay. I'll stay on these notes here rather than my own notes. Got a few thoughts here from a guy called Trent Cotton regarding that. The whole thing of being a warrior. You can really sort of base it from Ephesians chapter 6, a whole lot of things are talked about in there. And here's a number of traits that we can talk about being a warrior that these Spartan soldiers were incredibly trained in. They had to know their commander. History has numerous accounts of military leaders who sparked incredible loyalty from their armies. King David to Leonidas to Alexander the Great to even Adolf Hitler. Incredible following that he had. Evoke a certain presence and trust among their armies. It was said of King Richard Lionheart of England, he would inspire his armies during the Crusades by riding out into battle carrying the nation's flag, and the army would respond with a rally cry in full-on battle with the enemy because he led the way. He was out there exampling it. Luke chapter 7 talks about how Jesus enters into a town. And upon entering this town, a centurion whose servant was sick sought healing from Jesus. And, you know, this guy was no ordinary soldier. He was a leader of a legion. What's a Roman legion? Around about 5,000 men. So he was pretty important. He would have been recognized in the community. He would have had status in the community, and he was most probably quite feared, because to become a leader of the legion, you had to work your way up to it. It wasn't like you went to, you know, you had to work. You knew how to look after yourself. You were a scary bit of work. You really were. You knew how to take them out if you had to take them out. So who would have been feared but respected all at the same thing? The centurion, a man, a great warrior, of great warrior prestige, he recognized the authority of Christ. You know what? He understood the first rule of being a warrior. We need to know our commander. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." The strength of his might is recognizing who God truly is. Second one is this, know your enemy. Our enemy is just an absolute liar. He was a murderer from the beginning. John 8:44 says he is a liar and the father of all lies. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness." This is just this translation. "Against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." You know what? As believers, all of us as believers and followers of Christ, we do not need to be surprised when trials and tribulations and oppositions come against our lives. If you're married, don't be surprised if trials, tribulations, and opposition come against you in your marriage, because that's the very nature of the enemy we are against. He will do whatever he can do to destroy what is rightfully of God. You know what? We must know our enemy and his weapon of choice in our lives. So we need to be not ignorant of his devices that he uses against us as individuals. Third one is this, I'm racing through it because of time. You and I need to know our armor. Ephesians 6:13 says this, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, number one, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, number two, and as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, where you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Number four is this. These warriors, they train continuously from the age of 7 all the way through to their 10 years. 10 years are in training just to become a warrior. Then once they became a warrior, when they weren't fighting, they were training. You know what? When you and I, the time we need to learn how to pray is not when we need to pray. Understand what I mean? We should be just praying. We should not be people, when we learn what the Word of God has to say, should not be when we need the Word of God to get us out of the stickiness of a problem. We need to know the Word of God. Amen. We need to worship God, not when we need to feel good. We need to be worshiping God. We shouldn't be coming together for fellowship with other believers because we feel lonely and we feel rotten and we feel stink by ourselves. We need to be fellowshipping with other believers because that's just what we need to do. This needs to be a continual thing, an ongoing thing. Oh, he's come back again. You really want to say something, don't you? They train continuously. You know what we need to take away from this is this. This is not a part-time adventure. This is not a part-time adventure that we can drop in and out of, we can turn on and turn off. Yet we do. Yet we do. Sadly, we do. But we must live without our area. And trait number five is this. We need to fight two by two. One thing recognized about these early guys were they fought side by side, back to back, looking after one another, keeping one another, looking after, making sure they were taken care of. You know what we learn out of this? Don't be a lone warrior. Don't try and do this by yourself. Connect, build friendships, get to know people who you can stand with, people you can rely upon. You know, there's another thing about these warriors is that both their mums and their wives had this attitude. You go out to battle, there's only two ways you come back. You come back with a sword in your hand, or you come back lying dead on the shield you carried into battle. That was the attitude that their mums and their wives had towards them, for the whole thing of responsibility. Know your commander, know your enemy, know your armor. Warriors train continuously. We need to fight two by two. Don't be a lone ranger. Yeah. So, happy Father's Day. Men, happy Father's Day, families. May God bless you. May his face shine on you in mighty ways. And remember, don't ever give up. Keep pressing on. Keep believing God.